I was very, very tempted to sing about 48 songs this morning and then kind of dismiss everybody, but I figured that's not a wise thing to do. If I ever wanted to come back to church again, I better preach some, I guess. I think it was Jack Hiles says the story that his father was a drunk, and for the longest time he never could get his dad to come to church. And finally, one day, his dad, after he'd been out all night, whatever, he got up and Jack Hiles had gotten saved and he was going to be going to church and he somehow got his dad to come along. And as the story, as I remember it, was that when they got to church, I mean, he went up and he had told the pastor, "Look, my dad's coming to church today, and you know, be sure and preach the gospel and all this." And he goes, "I've been trying to get him to come for a long, long time." And he says, "Don't worry about it, I'll take care of it." Well, there just happened to be in the program of the church that day a visiting choir. And as the story goes, they got up and the preacher made some announcements like just what happened. And the choir got up and they sang for about a half hour. And the preacher got up, you know, and did a closing prayer and dismissed everybody. And Jack Hiles said he never got his dad back in church again. So maybe that's what kept me from singing a bunch of songs this morning. We just need to preach the gospel, right? So last week when Billy asked me to preach, he called it the gospel hour. I said, okay, so maybe that'll be the message that we kind of focus ourselves on this morning. There'll be a couple of points for you believers as well that I think will benefit you some. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 19 if you want to turn there in your Bibles. You know, we answer a lot of questions. We ask a lot of questions nowadays. Most of them really don't have much to do about anything. You know, some of you Spurs fans might be asking, wonder how they're going to do this season, or, you know, is it going to rain anymore today since that was a big deal yesterday, you know. And they're not wrong questions, they just, in the grand scheme of things, they don't mean a whole lot at the end of our lives. And then there are some other questions that are quite weighty. I thought of the question that Pilate asked when Jesus had that mock trial there. And he said, you know, he presents him to the crowd, and the question he asked, he says, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" Great question, very important question. Like on, or Paul on the road to Damascus, he asked that question where he says, "Who are you and what do you want me to do?" Boy, that's some great deep questions. Well, the questions that we're going to look at this morning is very similar to those two types of questions. It's very weighty, very important. It's something that you ought to have down pat in your life. There have not been any big question marks circling around this topic that we're going to be talking about this morning. This passage that we're going to be looking at, it's recorded in three of the Gospels, and I'll be referencing some of the other two every now and then, but for the most part, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 19, and starting with verse 16. Now, if you were here for the morning hour, probably one of the questions that you may want to be thinking about asking after we get finished this one is maybe go ask Brian for some money, right? So maybe, you know, not $1.60, but he might be a little bit more willing to forgive a little bit more greater amounts, right? So be thinking about that, right? Because he'll say, "Forget about it," right? Like Rex Kwando. Can't believe I just said that. Okay, so if I had to give this passage, 16 through 26, I think it is, a title, it would be A Series of Surprises. A Series of Surprises. And so we'll just go ahead and jump into it. And it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now you already see that's a very weighty question. Now the first surprise to me is the fact that it's amazing that this person came and asked Jesus this question. If you look at the other narratives, the other Gospels, it describes this individual as a rich young ruler. I mean, that's the stuff that we crave, that we strive for. We you know, people play the lottery. It's a billion-dollar industry to try to look and feel and stay young and to have pull and power and sway and influence. I mean, this guy had it all. And so normally he's the one percenter, and normally you don't see those types of individuals. In fact, Mark's account of this says that he came running and kneeling to Jesus. So he asked this question. He says, "Hey, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Maybe he heard a series of sermons. It doesn't really tell us, you know, why he came to this point in his life. Now, the previous story, right before this one, is the story where the little children came to Jesus and the disciples rebuked them. And he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." And so maybe he said, "Hey, if they can get it, maybe I can get it." I don't know. Maybe he heard that Old Testament. Now, remember, all the verses of Scripture that he had was the Old Testament. So I'll be talking a lot about those. But maybe he heard that one verse where it says, "Seek ye the Lord While it can be found. Call upon him while he is near. I don't know. Maybe he heard some priest somewhere preaching in Proverbs, like Brian was talking about in Proverbs, where that one verse says, riches profit not in the day of judgment, but righteousness delivers from death. And so he looked at all his wealth and he had a friend die. I don't know. Something must have happened in his life to cause him to come running and kneel to Jesus and say, hey, what good thing do I have to do that I may have eternal life? And so maybe he realizes that riches were fleeting, that it wasn't going to last, not very sound, not very stable. I mean, you probably could think you could find an American or two over the last 3 years that has lost a lot of money in their 401s. And so they kind of realize that, hey, you can't put a whole lot of stock in your cash. I don't know. He's young. Maybe he heard that other proverb that says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Maybe there was this, maybe someone close to him wasn't so bulletproof, and maybe somebody died, and maybe that kind of made him think about, you know, the reality of the brevity of life. I don't know. It doesn't tell us why he came, but I just know that young people die. Just this past week, I think there was that real emotional story there that came across the news wires, how that one couple got married, and their 2-year-old son became their best man, and then just a few days later he died. 2-year-olds die, and 20-year-olds, and 40-year-olds, and so maybe there was just something that just made him think, like, you know what, I just don't know, and this is something that I need to get settled in my heart and my mind. Maybe he read that verse over in Jeremiah where it says, let not the rich man glory in his riches, or the mighty man glory in his might. So because he was a ruler, he had influence and he had connections, and maybe those led him down some way. But somehow, some way, something must have happened in his life that caused him to come and check out this one question that he had in his mind. Because normally it doesn't happen. When you read over there in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, hey, when he talks about God doesn't call many mighty, not very many wise, and not many noble. He says, but he has chosen the foolish, the weak, the base, and the despised thing. Amen. That no flesh would glory in God's presence. It was like the Queen of England or somebody like that, some of that royal blood area, when Paul said, not many nobles. He said, thank God for the letter N, which I thought was rather humorous. not many, not any, right? So I got to give the kid credit. Boy, God give us some people today, not just young people as our story here has, but God give us some old people and some young people and some rich people and some poor people and some healthy and sick people. God give us more people that would come running to Jesus and say, you know, I'm not going to go with the guy on the TV or the radio or the guy on the street. I remember when it was time for me to get saved, I went to a guy by the name of Charlie. And I had some stuff that happened in my life. And I said, Charlie, show me from the book. Show me from the scriptures. How can I know? And that's exactly what he did. And I got my Bible and I went home that night and I got on my knees and I said, Lord, as best I know, as best I can, I'm calling. And Amen. And based upon that, based upon verses like Romans 10:13, I don't have any doubts anymore. Amen. I don't have any worries anymore because I went to Jesus and got the matter settled. Amen. Now what he says is kind of surprising. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? I mean, it's a simple reflection of the religious trends of the day. I mean, it's how he was raised. It's how he was taught and brought up. I mean, we've always been that, you know, your good better outweigh your bad, and you better make sure you don't commit the cardinal sin or the unpardonable sin, and you better hang on, you better hang in there. And people will pull verses out of Matthew 24 and they say, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And so they kind of, you know, you better just get a death grip on this thing called eternal life. And so he just simply, you know, has gone with what he brought what he could. He says, hey, what good thing? Some of you guys used to think that. Probably all of you guys used to think that. But it shows a real lack of understanding of several things. Number one, he doesn't understand God. He doesn't understand God's demands, his righteous, holy demands. It would do you well. I know you think it's boring. I know that you fall asleep while doing this, but it would serve you well to go back there and read the books of Exodus and Leviticus. From about chapter 25 to the end of Leviticus. And you'll see all those sacrifices and all those rules and regulations and stuff like that. But reading them from the perspective that this is what, it's not the 10 suggestions, we've heard that before. This is God saying, look, this is the standard that you have to meet. There's no variance. There's no do-overs. There's no undo key. I mean, this is what you've got to do. And so this guy steps up to the plate and says, hey, what good thing do I have to do? As you begin to read the book of Leviticus, you're going to find right around there in chapters 4, chapters 5, somewhere in there, where you're going to read about the sin of ignorance. And man, if there's anything that you get out of Leviticus, it ought to be, you ought to wrap your brain around that sin. Because he's saying that basically, if anybody does anything against the commandments of the Lord, whether you know it about it or not, he says you're guilty. I mean, how in the world? God's righteousness is not satisfied by your conscience. How are you, if you even really wanted to repent, how are you going to repent of that which you don't know anything about? It's not even on your radar. I mean, what offering are you going to offer for that which you are completely and totally unaware of? I am as powerless as I am ignorant. And he didn't know anything about that. What good thing do I have to do that I may have eternal life? And he doesn't realize how far off base. How many times, if I repented of this sin and ran away from... It's kind of like those guys on Mars Hill when Paul says they got this idol to this unknown God. Or maybe I need to repent of some unknown sin. And as I turned and ran, I'd probably run into 100 other sins. I just don't really know how righteous God is. When He's thrice holy, according to Isaiah, I just can't hardly even conceive what that looks like or what that means. All I know is that when God spoke from heaven on Mount Sinai, the people were afraid to hear His voice. And sometimes we get so flippantly familiar with God and we want to hear Him talk from heaven. But if it really happened and we understood it was God talking, we'd probably react just like the children of Israel did, full of fear and backing off and running away. He doesn't know anything about the nature of sin. When he says, hey, what good thing do I have to do? He just doesn't understand. We want to deal with the root. We have to deal with the root. We want to deal with the fruit. We like to put a Band-Aid on cancer or leprosy. The man who was demon-possessed, the man of the Gadarenes, they tried to put the chains on him and they tried to put clothes on him. And even if they did control him, he's still demon-possessed. We got to get down on the inside. Lester Roloff used to say, everybody believes in washing off, but nobody believes in washing out. Back there, I've been thinking about, I was reading through Genesis earlier this year, and it was Abraham and Sarah got together, and they had God's promise, and they said, let's bring in the handmaid, and all of a sudden, Ishmael was born. And Abraham, of all people, he's been walking with the Lord for a long time, and he should have known better, but of his own fruit, and of his own works, and his own thoughts, and plans, and connivings, and strivings, he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you, and God says, no, you got it all wrong. When it comes to God's fulfillment of a promise, He says, we need a new birth. And it speaks absolutely to what Jesus told Nicodemus that one day. He said, you got to be born again. We're not talking about a reformed Ishmael. We're not talking about an improved Ishmael. We're not going to clean him up and polish him off and then let him live out the promise. No, it's got to be a new nature. Well, when Adam fell, we don't understand how far he fell.
Right.
So there's got to be a new birth. And he didn't get any of that. What good thing do I have to do? You think like God's going to be happy and pleased because I do a little couple, two, three things. And we don't really realize how corrupt. You read again the book of Leviticus. Man is defiled and defiling. He didn't understand himself. Remember, all the scriptures that he had to go by was the Old Testament. And so, if you look at Psalm, don't turn there, I'm not telling you to look right now, but in Psalm 53, it's very, very closely related to Romans 3. And so in there, he'll be reading that passage, and it says that we're corrupt, and that we're filthy. And then you turn over to Romans 3, and it says there's none good, no, not one, the poison of an asp is in our tongue, but our throat is an open sepulcher, and he just didn't get any of that. We think that we're somehow intrinsically good. We look at little babies and, oh, how innocent. And he's just absolutely, completely unaware of how defiled he really is. What good thing do I have to do? He comes up. So that's the first amazing thing to me. Surprising thing that first I'll look who showed up. And then he has this question. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? The other gospels talk about that I may inherit eternal life. And I've had people tell me like, well, you know, if I was a bad son, then, you know, my father may cut me out of his inheritance. And I'm like, okay, well, what did you do to work to inherit your mom and dad's DNA? Okay, disinherit that for me, would you please? Silly arguments. So Jesus begins to deal with this question. And he says there, in verse 17, he says, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. So he answers the question. The short of it is, it's impossible. You cannot. Didn't Jesus say in other places, he talked about an evil tree and a good tree? That's like going and expecting, you know, your pecan or your mesquite tree to produce watermelons. It just doesn't work. It's never going to happen. As much as you want it to happen, it's just not within its nature, and that's our problem. You can't do good because it's not in your nature.
Amen.
So he says, you know, there's only one good, which I remember over there when Peter gets to preaching, when he opens the gospel door to the Gentiles, he says that God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power, and then he went about doing good. So Jesus said, here, there's none good but God. Come on. One plus one equals two. So Jesus said, there's nobody good except one. And then through the Spirit of God, Peter said, Jesus did his entire life doing good. You know what I'm implying. But he surprises us here. At the end of verse 17, he says, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. That's just kind of surprising to me. We would expect Jesus, you know, because in other times, in other circumstances, he stands up and he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says in another place, you know, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. There's another place Jesus stands up and he says, you're going to die in your sins. If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And then there was that other crowd that came to Jesus and they said, what are we going to do that we might work the works of God? And he says, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. And so, but that's not what he says here. He says, keep the commandments. Isn't that strange? It surprises me. I mean, you would think that he would say something about grace or forgiveness or, but he doesn't. Now the passage here does not tell us why Jesus said that, and I'm not going to speculate. But I keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 9, and I just want to have you look. I want you to see a particular verse. If you turn over to John chapter 5. Verse 34. There's a lot of things that Jesus does and that Jesus says. I think this was an ever-present principle in what he said and where he went and what he did. He says, he's been talking about John the Baptist, and he says, but I received not the testimony from man, meaning that his words that he was testifying, he got it from his Father. But these things I say, there it is, that you might be saved. So I think this is his way of dealing with this young man. And he says, okay, you want to do something good? Let's put it to the test. But in his mind and in his heart, he says, I'm telling you these things that you might be saved. Saved from sin, saved from self, saved from the devil, all that stuff. So, let's see what he says. So he says, and he says, keep the commandments, plural. And so he says, well, which one? Now you know that he could have quoted the whole Testament about that time, right? All those 600 plus laws in the Old Testament, he wrote the whole thing, right? And so he could have said, okay, sit down, this is going to take a while. But he didn't. He pulls out the, like Adam would describe this, as the B list, the easy list. This is the list that's coming off the bench. And so he says, which ones? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. And most of us are probably like wiping our foreheads and saying like, okay, well, so far so good. Unless, of course, you read the scripture in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, or 1 John 3, 15, which basically says what Brian was saying this morning, that if you hate your brother without a cause, you hate someone without a cause, or you hate your brother, he says in John, then you're guilty of murder. But amen. I'll let you slide on that one. You want to look at the physical? We'll just stick with the physical, because that's going to get all of us in just a second anyways. But just understand that Jesus, generally, his meanings went way beyond the physical acts.
Amen.
So let's say you skate by that first one. He says, and no adultery. And again, we're like, oh, I don't know. Because one of the most famous verses, right, is about adultery, where Jesus said, okay, if you look after, he said a woman, but if you look after somebody, you know, to lust after them, you've already messed up. You've already committed the act. You've already, guilty, guilty, guilty. And of course, we're like, well, you want to stick with the physical? That's okay. But you understand that Jesus means more than that.
Amen.
Then he says, no stealing. He's talking to a rich young ruler. So you can imagine that kid like, well, I got no problem with that one, right? He's rich. He's got money. You know, he doesn't worry about gas going up 20 cents a gallon or whatever, you know. And so he's rich. Unless, of course, you go beyond just the maybe the physical words. No stealing. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. If you read back there in Malachi chapter 3, God says, you stole from me. You robbed me. So I said, well, anyway, I didn't steal from my employer. Probably did. Probably took a pencil, probably came back from lunch late, probably left work early one day, whatever, showed up late, whatever, clocked in at the inappropriate times, you know, took too long at break time, whatever. And, okay, so maybe I can somehow justify in my mind or to you that I didn't steal from people, but God says, hey, what about me? And so he says, you robbed me from with your tithes. Well, he doesn't only mean money. God gave you 168 hours last week. If you tithe 10% of your time, that's about 17 hours. Go ahead and do some calculations today and figure out how much time did you really give to God last week? 17 hours? Well, I wonder if I stole from God last week.
Amen.
Bear false witness, he says. Don't bear. Now, there's like at least four applications. I looked up the word bear in the dictionary, and it had like over 30 different ways that we use that word. But I'll just give you four, because we don't have that much time this morning. But he said, to bear false. Now, obviously, it's talking about lying. Just verbally lying about somebody. Me telling a lie about you. He says, you can't do that. It's also, he says, bear false witness. So, bear has the idea of carrying something. Carrying a false witness. And one of the applications would be like, someone tells me a lie about someone else, and then I just have a new or different perspective about that person that they lied about. I knew it was wrong. I knew it was false. But I'm just going to carry that opinion of them anyway. He says, don't you do that. You can't bear that false witness. There's also a very kissing cousin to that one, is where someone tells you something, and you bear it, and then you tell it to someone else. Gossip. But then there's a fourth one that speaks to hypocrisy. Because most of this, well, I'm not going to lie about you or you and me and stuff. And I was being, but there's this idea of bearing false witness that here I'm a particular way. There, I'm a different way. Don't bear a false witness. You're not supposed, how in the world? And that's back to that tree, you know, a good tree and an evil tree. James used the illustration of a fountain, sweet water and bitter water. It's like, I mean, like, we're not light switches. Well, maybe we try to be. And here we turn the light on. Woo, praise the Lord, you know.
Amen.
And we walk out the door, turn them off.
Amen.
Don't bear false witness,
right.
He said.
Amen.
Honor your parents. He doesn't say if they were good parents, honor your parents. Hey, it could have been the worst parents. There's no qualifiers here. He says, look, they may have treated you horribly, but because of the position they hold, you ought to honor your mom and your dad. I know in my generation it was very disrespectful to call a dad the old man and or a mom the old lady and I never did that. I never wanted to do that because just in my mind, maybe someone preached on it one time, but it was like that was just dishonorable. And I don't know what young people face today, but there ought to be this idea that my mom and dad raised me, they took care of me. I mean, I had great parents and they provided everything I ever could have imagined, and I should now, in their older years, I should honor them.
Amen.
It's one of the reasons why we moved back to San Antonio from Colorado. I tried to get him to move up there. I love that place up there. But I said, you know what? It's honorable. It's honorable. And sometimes it can be quite expensive to honor them. Well, how you doing? Those of you who seek to be justified by the law, do you not hear what the law says, the Bible says? You know, it's like, and this is the B list, right? This is only 6 of the 10. 6 of the 600. How you doing? And he said, keep them. Not try, not aspire to, not long for. Keep the commandments.
Amen.
The bottom one. You guys should practice this last one. He says, Love your neighbor as yourself. You have never financed your neighbor's vacation. You've never gone out and bought your neighbor a car. You never bought your neighbor a house. You never, you know, strove to get your neighbor a promotion. So we just don't love our neighbors, like, because you'll do those things for yourself. That's why Paul said, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death. You understand how deep that root goes?
Amen.
So then this character, this young man, in verse 20, it says, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Are you kidding me? Well, if that's the case, then why did you come to Jesus? What are you doing here? If you're so good, if you're so moral, if you're keeping the law, then why did you come running and kneeling to Jesus and say, hey, what good thing do I have? See, religion will give us like rules and regulations. Brian talks about stations of the cross. It'll give us commandments and traditions, but it cannot, and so therefore it will not ever give us boldness, confidence,
Amen.
Assurance, and peace.
Amen.
Never, ever, ever.
Amen, amen.
I mean, that psalmist over there in Psalm chapter 4, he said, I'm going to lay me down in peace. And I wonder how many people in churches this morning are just kind of wondering. I was talking to a lady, Cheryl was in the house a year or two ago. She came down to our house, which is kind of an amazing thing to find us because they're like way far off the road. And she was a Jehovah's Witness. And we talked for, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes, something like that. And after she gave her spill, I asked her, said, look, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And her response, after her best presentation of her religion, she said, I'm trying. That's all you got? That's the best Jesus can give? That's the superb, supreme gospel that came down from heaven that maybe, possibly, I think I find some different things in the Scriptures. Most people's religion is like a denominational lottery ticket. You know what I'm talking about, lottery tickets. Don't you give me that look, right? they got a quick pick, right? There's all kinds of, and they got a quick pick religion, and they've got their religious fingers crossed, and they say, man, I hope it's a winner.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. All right.
If I asked you this morning, you got a pair of shoes on, you got a cell phone, you pregnant, are you employed, married, 1,000 questions we could ask you, and you would know the answers to those questions with absolute assurance and a heartbeat. But all of a sudden, when it comes to a right standing before God, when it comes to a complete and total forgiveness of sins, all of a sudden it gets a little vague. It gets a little, you know, nebulous. It's like, well, I'm trying, I'm hoping, I feel, I kind of think, and my opinion is, and the Scripture says in the book of John, these things are written that you might believe. And it's not like maybe believe, but it's just allowance that you might. You have the privilege of believing. And then the Apostle John wrote, these things are written that you may know that you have
Amen.
Eternal life.
That's right.
Amen.
Irritating that religion throws out this maybe, hope, trying, possibly. And then after I die, please pray for me because I just may not quite make it. So that's what this character says. All these have I kept from my youth up. And then another surprising thing is what Jesus says. Now, if it would have been us, Christians, this is the application to you. We would have corrected, rebuked, chided, instructed,
guilty,
argued with, right? We would have said all these things like, oh, typical kid, still wet behind the ears, right? I think maybe your riches have blinded you a little bit, right? You know, you don't live out in reality anymore. But that's not what Jesus did. In Mark's gospel, in this story, at this point, the Bible says that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He loved him. We usually bring out our Bible gloves and we're ready for a match, right? Ding, there goes the bell, and boom, this verse here. Ooh, a body check there. It's like, that's what we do.
Amen.
Are we trying to win an argument or win a soul?
Amen.
Are we trying to convince or convert?
Amen.
Are we trying to silence or save?
Amen.
It says Jesus loved this guy. As wrong as he was, as ignorant and disconnected as he was, he loved him. Now, what does that mean? Well, I don't know. I don't want to read too much into it. But I know that in just a verse or two, Jesus is going to give him truth. So he didn't compromise. He didn't back off the truth of his message. And he needed to hear the truth. And so Jesus loved him. He speak the truth in love, the Bible says.
Amen.
Right? So he's going to tell him. He's not just going to let him stay in his ignorance and in his error. So he loved him that way. But I think also Jesus knew. He foreknew this man's reaction, what it was going to be. Because he's God. That's why he knows this type of stuff. And so he didn't say like, well, you're a lost cause. I'll just let you go. I'm not going to keep myself unto you because I know the heart of all men. John said that in his gospel. But he dealt with him. He gave him time. He paid attention to him and spent a little effort on this young man. He was worth it because he loved him. Maybe this young man was a representation of just a few days hence. Jesus was going to stand on a hill overlooking Jerusalem and he's going to say, oh, Jerusalem, you're the one that kills the prophets. I would. And you would not. The two great wills. I see choice there. I see election is also there. But all I know is that Jesus said, I would, and ye would not. Maybe that's how he loved him. I don't know. But it spoke to me when it says that he loved this young man. I have to think in my memory, when I talked to that lady, I don't know that I felt love towards her. Now, love is not always a feeling. Brian was talking about this morning. It is a decision. But sometimes there is this heartfelt, this genuine concern for, this yearning. I want you to see the light. I mean, it's almost like you want to, haven't you ever dealt with your kids that way? You kind of, you didn't maybe physically grab them. Like, do you understand the words coming out of my mouth? He loved him. He didn't rebuke him. I gotta confess, right? I'm probably confess for everybody. In my religious debates, I don't know that when people, saw me walk away, they said, you know what? Boy, I just love. It's kind of like that verse over there in 1 Corinthians where it says that, someone's gonna testify, God is in you of a truth. I don't think I have all that figured out. Which means I got a long way to go. I got some opportunity to grow. So yeah, have your debates. Preach on the street, right? Stand for the truth. But somewhere in there, in the fabric of that discussion, should be a weaving of love.
Amen.
So then Jesus goes on, right? He says in verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, so God, in his mind, I know you, in your pride and in your arrogancy and in your ignorance, you want to be perfect? And then he tells them to do some stuff. And he boils it down to a surprising simplicity. And that's one of the beautiful things of the gospel. He talks about faith and he talks about Jesus. Because he doesn't say, he's not an advocate of poverty. He says, go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then he says, and you'll have treasure in heaven. So it's not like he's poor anymore. It's just in a different place where thieves can't break through and moths are corrupt or rust and all that stuff. And right? And so he says, it's not you're going to be poor. It's just going to be in a different place. And then follow me. And that's the essence of the gospel. You got to believe and you got to have Jesus. Right? It's like, and over again, it says, the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Believe on Jesus. The Bible goes on to say that the apostles went out and they preached repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this guy wanted to go the good works way, the feelings way, the my way, my religion's way. But they said, no, you got to turn around and put your faith and confidence in Christ Jesus. Amen. If thou wilt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, he says, thou shalt be saved, he said.
Amen.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Right? He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. I mean, over and over again, the scripture is just jam-packed with this idea that you're going to have to believe in something you can't see and trust something you can't feel.
Amen.
And that's Christ.
Amen.
Surprising simplicity. Religions, you got to do this, you got to do this rosary thing, and you got to do these stations. And I'm like, seriously? I asked that Jehovah's Witness lady, seriously, I got to do all that stuff? You kidding me? What if I can't? What if I get in a car wreck and I'm in a coma? Then what? Well, that's a loophole God understands. Well, there was like 1,000 loopholes. And it was like, your whole religion is just a big loop. It didn't make any sense. What if I get old and I get Alzheimer's disease and then I don't even know who you are? I don't even know who God is. I don't know who I am. Then what? Well, that's a loophole. I need something a little bit firmer of a foundation than a possible loophole.
Amen.
That's right.
And then you have the two reactions. So you know what the young man does. Evidently, what he said early on, hey, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? Because Jesus says, this is a good thing. Get rid of all those cares, riches, and pleasures of your life that kind of choke the word and they prevent you from following me. Get rid of all that stuff, you'll have treasure, and come and follow me. That'd be a good thing. And he's like, no. Jesus at that point just simply becomes too expensive. He had these preconceived notions and expectations. And I think when you study the scriptures and you look at the person Jesus, I think he actually comes across as somebody who we really don't, you know, know to begin with, and he surprises us a lot of times with the things that he says. He should have checked his expectations at the door, but he didn't. It was kind of like Naaman in the Old Testament when he was going to get cleansed of his leprosy. He goes over to Elisha's house, and Elisha, this is great stuff. Elisha sends out his servant, and his servant says, go wash. Hey, doesn't that talk to you and me? We got this Lord of the house, and he sends out the servant. That's you, believer. And what's your message? Go wash. And he's like, oh no, the rivers of over there in Jordan are much better than those in Damascus. And he runs off mad and angry. Same thing.
Amen.
Yeah. Same exact thing. It's surprising that Jesus doesn't go and tackle him, but he just lets him go. That's a little scary. And the disciples were the same way because they were all astonished. They were surprised as well. And they always had that problem. And I mean, Peter, when Jesus talked about being delivered to the council and the Gentiles, and he's like, that'll never happen. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan, you know. And then after Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, here comes this big sheet out of heaven. And the Lord says, rise, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. He's like, I mean, where would you be this morning if God let Peter do his thing? All you Gentiles, right? We'd be in a bad way.
Amen.
So he had these expectations and these preconceived notions, and well, we need to just you know, set all that stuff aside, forsake all that stuff, forsake all of our thoughts, our opinions, our emotions, our traditions, our works, our ways, our religion, and just, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what are you saying?
Amen.
And then run with that. But he lets that kid go. He came up with that initial statement, good master. Well, Jesus is good, and he is a master, and he is a good master, but evidently, he's not good enough to follow, not good enough to trust, not good enough to submit to, not good enough to repent towards. He just, in his estimation, in his thinking, not good enough. And I think a lot of people have that opinion of Jesus today. I mean, even these different world religions will say he's a prophet and he's a good teacher, but not good enough for them. In your dealing with lost people, just remember how the Lord dealt with them. One last thought, and then we're out of here. If you look at verse 26, so the disciples were really surprised and amazed that this rich man walked away. Because they had that Old Testament ideology that a man who was blessed materialistically had a close relationship. He was connected with God. But that's not always the case, because David in the Psalms said that, you know, how does he say it? That he was... come on, you Bible scholars, help me out. I think it was Psalm 73 where he didn't say he got depressed, but he was all... I shouldn't have said it. I can't remember the verse. But he talked about the prosperity of the wicked. I know that. You have to find that verse tonight. So, but he looked out and he saw the wicked people prospering. And then, of course, you had the classic story of Job where you're like, okay, well, there's a man who no sin is charged against him and he doesn't have prosperity. So they needed to watch that. Same thing when they came across the blind man in John chapter 9. Hey, who sinned that this man would be born blind? Nobody. Nobody. But in verse 26, so they're all amazed. They're like, who can be saved? Then Jesus beheld them, the disciples, and said unto them, in four words, with men and with God. I was reading this past week some stories about D.L. Moody. And I was just amazed at some of the things that they said. I mean, like there was hundreds of people saved here and thousands of people converted over there. And I was just like, yeah, I just don't see that. And I think it would be wrong for me not to want to see that. I mean, that's just not right for me to, okay, I'm saved by God's grace, but, you know, I don't have a real burden for thousands of others. I just don't think that's right.
Right?
I mean, Paul said, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for his brethren. So he had a desire to see people saved. So I was reading about D.L. Moody, and I don't know why. There was no real connection to this passage, but he just came up in some of my web searches and stuff, and so I just started reading about him, things he was doing, and I was just very, very amazed at all that he encountered. And I was convicted in a couple of different ways with this story. One was that whole love thing. When Jesus dealt with that young man who was vehemently opposed to what Jesus was saying, who was opposing himself, who was taken captive, you know, by the devil's will, the thing that Jesus began with was love. And I said, oh, I need to increase my love towards people. But this other one here really got me, because I think a lot of what churches do today is just of men and not of God. It's like Samson in the Old Testament. He shook himself, but he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. And I just think that we attribute to a lot of things to God. We do a lot of activities that the Holy Spirit is not within 500 miles of the thing. Because when you look, and we kind of like, well, you know, it's the end times. You know. Many are on the road to destruction. So we really shouldn't expect a big harvest, you know, even though we read verses like, you know, the fields are white into harvest. And so I was convicted by that. I was like, evidently, I can't say that I'm with God. I was reminded of that Laodicean church over where Jesus is on the outside knocking, trying to get in. Because we feel, I think we would probably say most of the time that, oh, you know, we meet in His name and we have His promise. Yeah, yeah, but the fact of the matter is, when I look at my life and when you look at your life, is it just pristine? Is it like a fresh blanket of snow? There's no evil thoughts. There's no sin in that life. I mean, are you really walking close to God? He could say, this is one of my sons. I mean, would he brag on you like he did on Job? And I was like, well, evidently, if that were true, it would seem like there would be more power. Yeah, I mean, have you ever seen a day of Pentecost? That's what I thought. But I would like to see a day of Pentecost.
Amen.
But be careful, right? Because Jesus may ask something of me, and I might find myself making the same decision that this rich young ruler did.
All right. Amen.
I mean, there's that one song. It's not in our hymnal. I don't know if I can sing this or not. But it goes something like this. It says, Lord, send the old time power, that Pentecostal power, thy floodgates of blessings on us open wide. Lord, send the old time power, that Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. I just don't see that. But I'd like to.
Amen.
So where do you stand this morning? You got that boldness, that confidence, that assurance? Have you ever really answered this question? What do I have to do in order to be saved? And then did someone show you the Scriptures and said, trust Christ. He can be your advocate. He can be your substitute. He can be your mediator. He can be your sacrifice. His blood will wash you white as snow. Has anybody ever showed? And then have you ever acted on that? To where you said, I'm not going to trust how I was raised and what I was taught. I'm going to be like Peter, who just steps out of that boat and walks on water.
Amen.
He's just going to walk on, you're going to walk on the Word of God and say, I'm just, have you ever done that? If not, I would encourage you to. And then believers, Make sure whatever you do is super saturated with love, and that whatever you do is with God. Let's pray. Lord, this passage surprises us in many ways. It instructs us in many ways. It should change us in many ways. I pray we'd be like John this morning, the Revelator, when he said he heard a voice from heaven. Twice he said that. And so my prayer, Lord, would be that we would hear and then do. That we wouldn't just sit back and not act on what you have shown us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you got any